For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to two passages of scripture. First, we read 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. And then we read Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. First, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. These are the Apostle Paul's words to Pastor Timothy. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken in into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And then we turn to Titus, a few pages over, Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes to Pastor Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." The text this afternoon, there are two that we look at. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And then in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. "That they," the aged women, "may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a number of weeks ago, at the occasion of another baptism, we looked at God's calling for Christian fathers in the home. And at that time, I said that in the near future, perhaps at the occasion of another baptism, we would look at God's calling for Christian mothers in the home. That's what we do this afternoon. There are many passages that speak of the role of the wife and mother in the home. In preparing for this sermon this afternoon, I thought that it would be nice, in fact, to spend a number of weeks looking at what God's Word has to say about wives and mothers and homemaking. God's Word has many beautiful and important things to say about motherhood. But all we have planned right now is this sermon this afternoon. Our focus then for this afternoon is those who are mothers. Those whom God has called and ordained to be mothers in Zion. Now I want to say this right away. There are those women in the church unto whom God has not given the calling of being mothers. Maybe these are women for various reasons and through God's providential dealings with them who are never married and who never become wives. Maybe these are women that are married, but again, for various reasons and because of God's providential dealings with them, are never given children. God is the one who tenderly guides them in their lives, and God's desire is that they would faithfully and diligently serve Him in the calling and station that God has given them in their lives. The focus this afternoon will be on those who have been given the calling of motherhood. Those whom God has called and ordained to be mothers in Zion. But that does not mean that this sermon this afternoon is only for the mothers of the congregation. For we must all know how to think biblically about motherhood and the place of mothers in the home. The word this afternoon is an important word for husbands and fathers. To know what God's will is for their wives. The word this afternoon is an important word for grandmothers, to know what God's will is for their own daughters. This is an important word for the church as a whole, because the future of the church as a whole rests in a very fundamental way upon the faithfulness and the diligent labors of godly mothers in the home. The gospel itself demands that we think and act biblically with respect to biblical motherhood and homemaking. We take as our theme this afternoon, God's calling for Christian mothers in the home. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the biblical perspective. Second, a matter of Christian liberty, looking at that question. And then third, a serious danger to avoid. God's calling for Christian mothers in the home. We look first at the biblical perspective of Christian mothers in the home. And in this first point, I want to focus in a little bit of detail on the two passages that we just read. First, looking in this first point at 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, and then looking at Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. And I hope you will have your Bibles open with me this afternoon as we look at these passages together. First, let us look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. In the context of 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to young Pastor Timothy concerning the widows in the congregation at Ephesus. He's giving instruction for how the church must care for the widows that she has. That's the focus. Focus of 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. In verses 3 through 8, Paul gives general directions for how to care for the widows of the church. Now, my purpose is not to go into detail about how the widows in the church are supposed to be cared for. There might be questions that arise in our minds as we read this passage or as we have already read it. My point here is only to give you the broad context. In verses 3 through 8, Paul is giving general directions for how to care for the widows in the church. In verses 9 through 16, Paul gets more specific. In verses 9 through 16, Paul gives instruction for who should actually be put on the widows list. In these verses, Paul makes a distinction between the older widows and the younger widows. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says that only the older widows, that is, those who are over 60 years of age, should be taken in and viewed as widows indeed. They are to be put on the list of those who are widows, and they are to be cared for by the church. In verses 11 through 15, Paul explains himself. And again, my purpose here is not to explain these verses in detail. My purpose is simply to outline this section so you understand the context of Paul's words in verse 14. One of Paul's reasons for not putting the younger widows on the widow list is because of this, as we read in verse 14. Paul's will for the younger widows is that they would get married, that they would bear children, and that they would guide the house. Now, the important question is this. Why? Why does Paul say this? Why is this Paul's will for the younger widows? Well, Paul's thinking in this entire passage is this. It's good for the younger widows to be married because that will prevent them from falling into those sins which they are peculiarly susceptible to fall into as young widows, as young women. Younger widows, as younger women, have particular temptations which they are more susceptible to falling into, to succumbing to. In verse 13, for example, Paul writes that the danger for the young widows is this, that they become idle, they begin to become busybodies, and begin to gossip and cause problems in the church. Maybe that was Paul's own experience as he served in the church. In verse 13, we read, "And with all they, the younger widows, learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." So, as Paul says in verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And notice verse 15, "For some young widows are already turned aside after Satan." This is where this passage is important for us this afternoon. For this is Paul's thinking in this passage. The place of safety for the younger widows in the church, the place of safety for younger women in the church, is being a wife, in being a mother, and in being a homemaker. That's where she finds safety from the sins of idleness, of gossiping, of meddling in other people's affairs by working in the calling God has given to be a wife and a mother and a homemaker. That's where she finds safety from the particular sins to which she is susceptible as a younger woman. This is not to discriminate against younger women. This is just Paul recognizing that men and women have their own particular temptations. And the place of safety for the woman is when she is busy in her own home, guiding the house. And the reason for her place of safety is because that this is her place of safety, is because Paul recognizes, as the Bible teaches, that the woman was created for this. She was created to be a wife, to be a mother, and to be a homemaker. The woman in the beginning was created for Adam to be his helpmeet. As Paul says earlier in this epistle, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, the woman is ordinarily, generally saved and preserved in her salvation, that's the idea, in the way of childbearing and being faithful in her calling in raising her children. And in this way, in being a wife, in being a mother, and guiding the house, the young widow gives none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, as you read in the end of verse 14. Paul says, I will therefore that the younger widows, the younger women, marry, bear children, guide the house. And the idea is this, from the entire context, so that they might give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that these widows are no longer falling into the sins of idleness, wandering about from house to house, wasting their time on the phone, gossiping with others, but they are in the home, busy in their work, busy carrying out the work God has created them in a special way for. And in being faithful in that work, there is no reason for unbelievers and wicked men to speak badly about the gospel or the church. And the very direct implication of these words in the text for God's calling for mothers is this. Paul wants mothers, Christian mothers, to give themselves completely over to their role as a wife, as a mother, and as a homemaker. That's how Paul thinks. Mothers in the congregation, your place of safety as a mother, your place of work as a mother is in the home. Carrying out your calling as a wife, as a mother, as a homemaker. Furthermore, if God has made you a mother, your greatest usefulness in showing the truth of the gospel and serving the glory of God's name is in your work as mother in the home. Notice, Paul doesn't say, my will for the younger widows in the church is this, that they form a missionary society and they go out and witness to the gospel. Paul does not say, my will for younger widows is that they go out and get a job and be a witness to Jesus Christ in their job. Paul says, this is where the young women have their greatest usefulness in gospel endeavors. This is where young women have their greatest usefulness in validating the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel, in being faithful wives, faithful mothers, faithful homemakers. Young mothers in the church, God has called you to be a mother. His will for you is this, be a faithful wife. Be a faithful mother and a hard-working mother. Be in the home, guiding the home. This is God's will. In verse 14, where we read that this is Paul's will, I will therefore, Paul, the idea is not that this is for the women in the church, the young widows, to take it or leave it as they choose. Of course not. Paul speaks here as an apostle. Sent by Jesus Christ himself with the authority of Jesus Christ to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Paul's will here is the will of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's inspired will for the young widows at the church at Ephesus. Christ wills that the wife, the mother, be one who is in her home guiding the house. And the word for guide the house there in verse 14 is a very striking word. The word literally means house despot. Literally translated, house despot. The mother's calling in the home is to be a house despot. She is a woman who rules her house as a despot. She knows what's going on in her house because she is in her home and she tells her servants what to do. She tells her children what to do and they listen and they obey. She is one who rules her home. That's the focal point of her concern. She is not idle in the home. She's a hands-on woman ruling the home. I hope we see here what Paul's attitude is concerning mothers in the home. This is their place. In the home. This is where their safety is. This is where they serve for the honor of the gospel. Now let us turn a few pages over to Titus 2. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, we have perhaps even more direct instruction concerning Paul's calling for mothers in the home. In the context, To give the context once again, in Titus 2, the context is this. Paul is giving Titus clear and direct instructions for how to teach the various members of the congregation. In verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But speak thou the things which become, which are suitable, which befit sound doctrine." And that's in contrast to the end of chapter 1, where there were false teachers who were not teaching things which were suitable to sound doctrine. And then after verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul becomes very specific with the various age groups in the church at Crete. And he's saying how the different members in the church at Crete must be living their lives. The instruction that Paul is giving here is instruction that is befitting, that is suitable for sound doctrine, for the doctrine of the gospel. This is what Paul says. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in charity, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This is your duty as aged men of the congregation. The older women next. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Then young women in the congregation. Then in verse 6, young men must be sober-minded. Then in verses 7 and 8, Paul turns to Titus and says, Titus, this is how you must be a pastor and a minister. In verse 9 through 9 and 10, Paul speaks to servants and to slaves. This is how they must conduct themselves. And then Paul becomes general once again in verses 11 through 15. And at the end of the chapter, Paul says this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, our focus is on what Paul has to say concerning the younger women, the mothers in the church. Paul addresses the mothers along with the younger women in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, that they, the aged women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women in the congregation are called to teach, to encourage, and urge these things upon the younger women in the congregation. This is an important obligation for the older women in this congregation. By your own example, by your own words, you as older women need to be training the younger women in a lifestyle that becomes sound doctrine. But notice also this. The younger women in the church need to be learning these things. These things have to be taught them. And that means that these things do not come automatically. These things need to be learned for the younger women. What are these things? First, to love their husbands, to be a husband lover. To love your husband is not just a feeling. Young wives have to learn, we read, to love their husbands. It takes training. It takes work. It takes encouragement to learn to love your husband properly. If you as young wives feel that this is work, be encouraged. God understands that it takes work. And God has given you the older women in the congregation to help you learn to love your husbands. Second, to love their children. To love your own children is not just a feeling either. Young mothers need to learn to love their children. It takes work, doesn't it? To love your children properly. As a Christian mother, with patience and with wisdom, with godliness, is called to love her children. If you feel like loving your children, loving your family takes work, do not be discouraged. It does take work. Be comforted. Third, discreet or self-controlled or sensible. The younger women need to be sensible. We all need to learn to be sensible. By nature, we are all inclined to forget what the reality is and to go off thinking our own thoughts about what reality might be. Paul says that the older women in the church need to be teaching the younger women to be sensible, to understand what reality is, to remember what God's calling is for them as young women, to understand that reality, and to remain focused on that reality. Fourth, chaste or pure. The young woman needs to learn to discipline her emotions, to keep her heart and her passions under control, so that when she sees another handsome man, she needs to remember she has one man in her life, her husband. She is a husband lover. And then we come to that word, fifth, keepers at home, or workers at home. This is what the older women in the church need to be teaching and encouraging and urging the younger women of the church to be, the younger mothers in the church to be workers at home. This is what the younger mothers need to be learning. This is something that must be learned. Older women in the church are called to help the younger mothers embrace their God-given calling to be wives, to be mothers, to be homemakers. The older women in the church are called to teach the younger women that all their labors are to be home-focused. That's the young mother's identity. That's how she views herself. She is a wife. She is a mother. She is a homemaker. She does not have a separate identity in her career. This is who she is. She is a wife. She is a mother. She is a homemaker. And then notice again why Paul exhorts Titus to teach these things to the church in Crete. At the end of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That was exactly Paul's concern when he wrote to Timothy. The calling God gives to young mothers in the home is a matter of showing and proving the truth of the gospel. We know how that works. People judge the doctrine that we teach by how it has an effect on our lifestyle, our everyday lives. If young mothers who profess to be Christians do not love their husbands, if they do not love their children, if they lack self-control and purity, and their houses are not kept, and they are always on the road out of the house, and they are not kind, and they are not obedient to their own husbands, that causes the message of the gospel to be evilly spoken of by others. Now, the world today is so twisted that it even mocks the godly mother as she is presented in the Bible, and the wicked world would judge us for having this as the standard for beauty in motherhood. That's how far the world has gone. Again, when a young mother embraces her calling to be a wife and a mother and a homemaker, that's where she finds her blessedness. That's where she finds her contentment. That's where she finds her fulfillment. This is what God has created her for. As a young mother, she will find freedom and joy, and she will experience God's blessing when she gives herself wholeheartedly to these things that God requires of her and that God has designed her for. It takes work. It takes self-denial. It takes learning. But what calling does God give us in which these things are not true? Self-denial, work, learning. Who knows better how a Christian young mother finds her fulfillment? God or the wicked world that tells the mother to ignore God's will? Who knows better how a Christian young mother finds her fulfillment? God or her own inclinations? In summary, then, what is the biblical perspective of God's calling for Christian mothers in the home? This is what we have found. God's will for Christian mothers is that they be true and faithful to their calling as wives and mothers and homemakers. You see that parallel both in 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus 2 verse 5, wives, mothers, homemaking. That's where the emphasis lies. Ordinarily, this is where their safety is found. Ordinarily, this is where their greatest usefulness is in validating and showing the truth of the gospel. This is how they live in a way that becomes sound doctrine, that becomes godliness, and that becomes the gospel, when they are giving their lives to fulfilling their calling as wives, mothers, and homemakers. Accompanied by all the fruits of the Spirit, this is where she will find her blessedness and her fulfillment and her freedom. But now I want to move on and consider this question. Is this all a matter of Christian liberty? After all, in our day and age, there are so many mothers who are working outside of the home. In our own denomination, this is becoming more and more popular. Mothers working outside of the home. A generation or two ago, this was simply not the case. Maybe the pressure wasn't there either. The question comes, is this a matter of Christian liberty? Well, here we need to be careful. And here we need to make sure we understand the questions that we are asking. First of all, let us look at this question. Is it a matter of Christian liberty for me as a wife and a mother to be a keeper at home or to guide the home? And the answer? No. This is not a matter of Christian liberty for me as a wife and a mother to be a homemaker. This is simply my calling. This is God's calling for Christian mothers in the home to be homemakers. Paul says to Titus, these are the things that are beautiful, that accompany sound doctrine and that accompany the truth. And Titus, you need to speak these things and you need to exhort these things and you need to rebuke according to these things, with all authority. A mother has the duty to be the worker at home. She is called to care for the home, to be the home despot, in charge of things at home, running the home, making sure that everything needs to be, that everything gets done that needs to get done in the home. That's how it is, according to the Word of God. Just as the aged men need to be sober and grave and serious, and a sermon could be preached on that. Just as the younger men need to be sober-minded, and a sermon could be preached on that. So, the younger women need to be keepers at home, who love their own husbands, who love their own children. Jesus Christ died for young mothers on the cross, so that young mothers, out of thankfulness, might obey these commandments and the will of Jesus Christ for them. And older women, grandmothers, need to be teaching and urging their own daughters to be mothers in the home with their own children. Older mothers, grandmothers, can sometimes do the exact opposite, serving in such a way that they're encouraging their own daughters to be outside the home. But that was one question, whether being a keeper at home is a matter of Christian liberty. And the answer is no. This is the clear command of God. But there is a second question, and that is this. Is it a Christian liberty for a mother in the home to go out and work, as it were, part-time? She is a keeper at home. She does run her house. And on the side, she goes outside of the house and she works a few hours outside of the house, outside of the home. Is that a matter of Christian liberty? Well, the answer is this. Yes, that is a matter of Christian liberty. But now, we need to understand what that means. Just because working outside of the home is a matter of Christian liberty does not mean I should do it, or that I, in particular, may do it. For if working outside of the home means falling short in my calling to keep the house, to love my husband, to love my children, well then I may not work outside of the house. My calling and my duty comes first. And besides that, we know that there are many matters of Christian liberty where I am free to do something, but I still certainly don't decide not to do it. For example, last summer we had a sermon in which we looked at the matter of tattoos and getting tattoos. And we said there, too, that getting tattoos was a matter of Christian liberty. There is no explicit law in the New Testament that forbids us from getting tattoos. Now, does that mean that I am going to go out and get a tattoo? Well, I still need to be bound by the Word of God in my decision making. I still have to be bound also by my own conscience. I, for one, will not get a tattoo. My body is the temple of the Lord. It is not my body to do with as I please. The Lord's calling is for me to treat my body not as I would want to treat my body, but as God would want my body to be treated. To treat my body with care, with love and respect, so that I don't mark up my body with all kinds of things that I want, that I don't imitate the practices of the pagan world. But now, for the individual who was in an accident and who needs reconstructive face surgery, and she lost her eyebrows and she wants to have eyebrows perhaps tattooed on her face, I'm not going to speak against that person for making that decision. This is our Christian liberty. You see, Christian liberty means that we are mature Christians who have the Holy Spirit so that we can make wise, godly, spiritually minded decisions that are in harmony with God's Word. But now, let us look then at the matter of Christian liberty with respect to women working outside the house. And let us, first of all, remember Paul's own concern with the young mothers. Paul's concern is this. The young mothers need to be homemakers. That's their calling. That is what is beautiful for them as Christian mothers. That is their place of safety, where they are working hard in the home, and they're not idle, and they're not gossiping all day. That is their place where they are most useful for the cause of the gospel, where the gospel is most honored. Paul's concern for young mothers needs to be our concern for young mothers. I think so often we can reason this way. As long as my work does not detract from my calling as a mother, it's okay to work outside of the house. But the mentality of the spiritually mature Christian woman should be this. Is my working outside of the house actually serving for the good of my calling and fulfilling my calling as a wife and a mother and a homekeeper? Does it serve for the good of my children? Does it serve for the good of my husband? Does it serve for the good of the home to be away from my children, to be away from my husband, to be away from the home working? And that question is for each one of us to answer on our own. That's exactly what Christian liberty is, where I get to ask myself those hard questions and answer them honestly in the light of God's Word and in the light of my conscience. Second, the question we must face is this. I think this is an honest question. Why would a mother in Zion, a young mother, want to go out and work? She and her husband need to ask that question and answer that question very seriously. Is it because she needs a break from the children? That's exactly why Paul exhorts the young mothers to learn to love their children. So that she learns to love her children instead of leaving her children. Is it because she needs a sense of self-identity outside of her husband and her children? Well, the way that Paul speaks here, the young mother is supposed to find her identity exactly in who she is as a wife and as a mother and as a homekeeper. That's exactly part of loving her husband and loving her children. That's her identity. I love my husband. I love my children. Is it Does she want to work outside of the house because the family needs more money? Is it because she legitimately likes her job? Is it because she is idle in the home with nothing to do because she has her house in order? Again, these are questions that we need to ask and answer on our own. That's Christian liberty, but let this be said again. Working outside of the home may be a matter of Christian liberty, but taking care of the home, being a homemaker for the Christian mother, is not a matter of Christian liberty. In congregation, when you look at godly young mothers in the home with a child or two or three, and you see the kind of work that it involves, mothers who are constantly working around the clock, taking care of the children, day and night, taking care of the home, and yes, how often taking care of their own husbands besides. And there's always something to do. And the list seems never to be done. And at the end of the day, she already has a full list for what she needs to get done tomorrow. And then a person might see that and legitimately ask, how can a young mother find the time to carry out her calling in the home faithfully and also be able to work outside of the home? And then there's also this. When you see the joy and the fulfillment that a young mother enjoys, when she understands that in her work, she's raising the children of the Lord, and she is instructing the next generation of the church, and she is God's instrument in saving the children of God and leading them to heaven, then a person might ask, why would a young mother choose to work outside of the home? When a mother has the proper love for her husband, and she has the proper love for her children, and she has the proper love for her home and for God's covenant people and for the church and for her calling, then why would she want to be anywhere else? And again, one needs to answer that question on her own and with her husband. And let me repeat Paul's purpose for having the Christian mother working in the home. He says it both in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, and in Titus 2, verse 5, that none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully be given, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And Paul's concern should not just be limited to this, that those outside the word, outside the church, might speak reproachfully. Paul's concern can certainly be applied in this way too. That the very children of the mother herself, her young children and her teenagers, they themselves begin to speak reproachfully about the gospel. You do see that sometimes, don't you? It's a sad thing. Mothers who work outside of the home and their children are spiritually weak because of it. And the mothers do not even realize it because they are outside of the home. Mother comes home from work weary and exhausted. She cannot take care of the needs and the concerns of raising her family and the concerns of her family with the kind of energy that she otherwise might have. They do not see her life of self-sacrifice and self-denial because her energy is taken up with her work outside of the home. And then she becomes short with her children. She becomes short with her husband. And all the while there is something lost there, something that the family does not even notice as being lost. And the children grow up and they speak reproachfully about godly motherhood and about the gospel and about sound doctrine and about homemaking. Christian liberty is important to maintain, congregation. It is very important to maintain. We are called to be mature Christians. But we must not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We must use it to serve one another, to serve our homes, to serve sound doctrine, to serve the gospel, not according to our own wisdom, but according to the wisdom of God's word. Well, there is so much more that could be said here, so much more that should be said. but our time is short. For this sermon, there is one last thing that I would like to add, and that is this. There is a serious danger that we need to avoid. And that danger is this. That we underestimate the importance and the value of young mothers in the home. To be sure, there is great dignity and usefulness and legitimacy for women working outside of the sphere of marriage and motherhood and homemaking. God gives to each one of us our calling, and before God, all our callings are noble inasmuch as they are given by God and we serve God's glory through them. But as I said at the beginning of the sermon, the focus of the sermon is on those women who have been called by God to this calling of motherhood. And what needs to be said is this. We must not underestimate the importance and the value of godly mothers in the home. That's a serious danger. That's the way the world has gone, hasn't it? And you see its effects. If you would send your children to the public school, you would certainly see the effects of this upon the children. This is the way that the church is going. And you see its effects. One of the fundamental strengths of Randolph Protestant Reformed Church, one of the fundamental strengths of our denomination is this. Godly mothers in the home. And you can be sure of that. And the strength of the denomination, in large part, according to God's own wisdom, rests upon that. We may not underestimate the importance and the value of godly mothers in the home. Paul doesn't. Rather, Paul says that the very honor of the gospel and of Jesus Christ depends upon it. Husbands and fathers, while you make sure that all the glory goes to God, make sure to praise and to speak highly before your children and privately to your wives. To speak highly of the godly homemaker God has given you in your life and in the lives of your children. And then husbands and fathers, lay down your life to show your love and your thankfulness. The godly homemaker is precious in the eyes of the Lord. And when the mother does her work as unto the Lord, then the Lord causes her to know that too. And He speaks to her heart. And He tells her that her work is precious in God's sight. And that's what matters. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, bless the preaching to our hearts. Continue to bless and uphold the godly mothers in our own congregation and in our denomination. May we love the callings Thou hast given to us. May we carry out our callings faithfully. Forgive our sins and our sinful natures. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.